Have you ever felt that God was talking to you? Maybe not audibly, maybe you didn't hear his voice, but did you sense that somehow he was leading you, moving you, trying to get you to do something or maybe to not do something? How did you know and how could you be sure? And does that kind of thing even happen anymore? I know a lot of people will say, it doesn't happen anymore. And then other people think, you know, he tells me what to wear every morning. It's just so somewhere in between there, I think there is this balance. But how do we figure it out? How do we make sense of it? I think this lesson today from the book of 1 Samuel gives us a few pointers. If you would, bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we are far too busy sometimes to listen. And we are too engulfed in noise sometimes to hear your voice and your leading. So slow us down, Father. Set us down to be still and to know that you are God and to listen for you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the book of 1 Samuel in the third chapter, but before we get to the main text, we've got to give a little bit of a background. And you may know this story. This is one of the most popular children's stories around because the hero of the story is a little boy. And so most of us, if we were in church as a child, heard this story very early on. There is a mom or a woman, Hannah, who wants to be a mother and she's barren. She can't have children. She prays earnestly for a son. She prays diligently, and she says, "If God, if you'll give me this son, I will dedicate him to your service." And she prays so hard, and she's so into her prayer that the priest Eli sees her. She's just mouthing the words, and he says, "Are you drunk? Put your wine away." And she said, "Oh no, it's not it." She was just so into the moment. Eli hears her story and her request, and he says in chapter 1, "May God grant what you have asked." She had been fasting up to that point, and at that point she gets up and leaves and she goes and eats. She's got faith, I think, that this is going to happen. In time, Hannah does conceive, and she gives birth to this boy, Samuel. And just as she promised, she dedicates him to the service of the Lord. Well, who is Eli? So we know Hannah and now Samuel. Eli is the priest. And Eli has a couple of sons who also serve in the priesthood, Hophni and Phinehas. The word says a few descriptors about them, depending on which version you look at. And I like to just kind of put them all together, and you come up with wicked, worthless scoundrels. That's a pretty bad description. I mean, an accurate description, but some pretty bad words to have put in front of your name. They were wicked, worthless scoundrels with no respect for the Lord. Now, in that day, priests were allowed some of the meat that would be sacrificed before God. And if you go back, and if you're doing your daily reading right now, you might be in that action-packed book of Leviticus. Some of you got that. You can get bogged down, you know, in some of that. But it tells you about the laws and the way things were set out to be. And there were certain cuts of meat that were to be sacrificed. There were certain cuts that were to be set apart and given only to the priests. That was what they lived off of. Certain amounts of the grain and all the offerings would go directly to the priest. That was their provision from God. But Eli's sons were coming in and they were taking choice cuts of meat before they were even sacrificed, before the fat was burned off to God, to that aroma, that pleasing aroma that God wanted to smell. They took what was intended for God, and that's a huge sin right there. But it's also, in doing so, they denied the people their ability to offer something to God. They were taking away people's ability to sacrifice, to mend the relationship that they with their God that they had broken through sin. So they were impeding people's worship. And verse 17 of this chapter says they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. It's one thing to be in contempt of court. I never want to be in contempt of my God. It says, the word of the Lord came to Eli and says, "Your boys are fattening themselves with the choice offerings." To make matters worse, they were also sleeping with the women who served at the tabernacle entrance. I mean, you talk about wicked, worthless scoundrels. These guys are wicked, worthless scoundrels. And on a side note, you don't have to look too far in modern day world for examples of preachers who are fattening themselves financially with the offerings brought by the people, and also even to the point of exploiting people in their ministries physically. It happens to celebrity preachers all the time. It's a sad state of affairs. Now, Eli knows about their actions. He knows what they're doing. He calls them out on it. And he says, it's one thing to sin against people, but you're sinning against God. If you sin against God, who is going to defend you? He calls them out on it, but he doesn't stop them. He doesn't take them out of office of the priesthood. He doesn't remove them from the situation. He just kind of turns a blind eye to it, and God does not like it. God has had enough, as we will see. So back to Hannah and Samuel. Hannah tells her husband that when Samuel is weaned, she will take him to the temple and she will dedicate him to God's service. Now, weaned in that culture is a little different from weaned in ours. Weaning in that age, day and age, meant they were not just they weren't breastfeeding anymore, but they were somewhere between the ages of 3 and 9. They were eating real food, that sense of weaned, but they had also now gotten to the point where they were becoming their own person. Their personality was beginning to show, and they were not of age yet. They were not 13, where they would have the bar mitzvah as a boy, but somewhere in that middle ground. So somewhere in this age, probably 3 to 9, Hannah takes Samuel and he gives him to Eli, dedicates him in sacrifice or in service to the Lord. And she brings a sacrifice of a 3-year-old bull, no small sacrifice. She brings flour and she brings wine. And if you want to read a beautiful prayer, read chapter 2. Hannah's prayer before God is often compared to Mary's Magnificat in Luke. It's a praising prayer before God, thanking God for her son, and then she dedicates him into God's service. So now this young boy Samuel, and historian Josephus outside of the Bible records his age at probably 12 at this time, is living and serving in the tabernacle with this old priest, Eli. So we'll pick up now reading in chapter 3. The boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. But one night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, so it's not quite daylight yet. That lamp was supposed to burn all night long. And Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God, and suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? He got up and he ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. The Lord called out again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up. He runs to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I did not call you, my son. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never heard a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and he went to Eli. Here I am, did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. And the Lord said this to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he has not disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. Samuel stayed in bed until morning. Then he got up and he opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him, but Eli called out to him, Samuel, my son. Here I am, Samuel replied. What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. So Samuel told Eli everything, and he didn't hold anything back. It is the Lord's will, he replied. Let him do what he thinks is best. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. So this boy, Samuel, gets put to work right away. God calls on him, and he doesn't know what's happening. He's never heard this kind of voice before. He doesn't know what's going on. And what do we learn from this story? Well, I think there's a few things that we can take from it. It's number one, when God speaks to us, it might be subtle. It might be a subtle voice that we hear. You know, we're past the time now in this day and age. We're past the time when God comes in the cloud and comes in the pillar of fire when it was so visible. We're past, there's no handwriting on the wall or sheets with live animals coming down in front of us with a vision. There's no burning bush anymore. But I still believe that God is working on us. He moves us and talks to us in that sense. We have His Spirit living in us after all. It's not going to be this neon sign or a billboard in front of us that's, you know, telling us this is your sign from God. It's not going to be like that. It could be subtle. Samuel mistook God's voice for the voice of Eli coming from the other room. He thought maybe it was just Eli. It was unexpected after all in that time because the voice of the Lord was rare, it tells us. Remember when Elijah was on the run, when he was trying to get away from it all, when he was afraid, the voice of God didn't come in the thunder. It didn't come in the earthquake. It came in a whisper. So God's voice could be subtle. Samuel was in a quiet place. He was in bed. Charlene handed me this scripture this morning, reminding me what Psalm 16, 7 and 8 says. Even at night, my heart instructs me, David said. And you think, well, that's not God talking to me. Well, it is. If you have a heart after God's own heart, like David did, or if you take the words of 2 Chronicles 16:9 to heart, and it said, God searches the world over looking for hearts that are fully dedicated to Him. Why? Well, in that context, in 2 Chronicles 16, He is telling the people, if you'll listen to me, if you'll dedicate your hearts to me, I will keep you safe. I will lead you away from those defeating armies. The Word of God may come subtle. It works on us in our quiet time. And are we carving out some quiet time? Are we listening? Quiet time for reading is good. We learn about God's character, but we also need to carve out some time where we just sit. Read God's Word and then leave some time for reflection. Pray before you read. Pray after you read. What am I supposed to learn from this, God? What are you telling me? What does He tell you in everything that you see in the days ahead? God's word may be subtle. The other thing I think that we take from this is sometimes we may need some help making sense of God speaking to us or God leading us or working on us. I'm so thankful that we are not in this by ourselves. We have a church family to help us. When Samuel heard the voice of God, he didn't realize, number one, it was even the voice of God. The old man, Eli, helped him. Now look at this. We've got this old man, nearly blind, and this young but capable, naive boy. I think of old folks and young folks. Old folks with wisdom, young folks with technology, and how we rely on them as we're older. Hey, help me access this information. Younger people they access tons of information, but they may not know what to do with it. Older folks know how to handle that kind of information, but it's hard for us to access it sometimes. We have to work together. We have an old man who has blown it with his own sons and a boy with his whole life ahead of him. And even though the old man has failed with his own sons, he has an opportunity to shape this young boy in a positive and godly way. Samuel's never experienced anything like this in his life, but Eli has. Eli helps him. This is what church is for. I'm so glad we are a multi-generational church. I'm glad we're not just a church of 20-somethings. Because who is going to transfer wisdom to the young? How do we do that if we're all in the same generation? We need the young and the old mixed together. Youth and muscle mixed with age and wisdom. That's the way church families are supposed to be, just like the extended family used to be in the good old days, way, way back, when you had the youngest being born and the eldest were still being cared for in the same home. There is an old African proverb that says, when an old person dies, a library burns to the ground. And it's not just knowledge, it's the wisdom. How many of you catch yourselves wanting to turn to somebody to ask them a question, to tap into their wisdom, and you think, oh, I can't, they're not here anymore. But there are people around you that you can tap into. So we need to share this, work together to learn how God is working and moving in our lives. We have lots of ways to do that. You can't just do that by sitting in here during the church service. I'm glad that you're here, but it takes more. Get involved with people one-on-one. Get involved in the studies that we have, the men's study, the ladies' Bible study, be in our Sunday morning classes, get together one-on-one over coffee with somebody. Share what's going on in your life and what you're reading and what God is doing in your life right now. Help get them to help you make sense of it all. We all need help from others at some point. I've been there, and I've needed advice to help figure out what I thought God was leading me to do. When it happened to me in September of 2011, the closest I've ever felt God speaking audibly. He didn't speak to me audibly, but I felt like He was moving in me that night. He wouldn't let me go to sleep, and that's a big sign for me because I could lay down right there and go to sleep on the concrete. It's just, I can do that. I could not sleep that night. God was working on me. And Angela's a night owl, so I get up and she sees me and it's like midnight and I'm walking her. She's like, what's wrong? And I start telling her what's on my heart, and she's the first person that I went to. When I felt like God was saying, it's time for you to step up and to preach, I had a ton of excuses. I'm not equipped. I'm divorced. I've got a past. I've got all these problems. I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. But He kept tapping me on the shoulder. That next morning, when I drove to Stephenville to make my first call for the day, I parked at the clinic that I was going to call on, and there's a church right next door, and on the marquee the sign said, God does not call the equipped, He equips the called. I'm like, okay, I'm listening. So I talked to some more people. I only talked to Angela at first because she knows my crazy thoughts, and she will bring me back down to earth. And sometimes this time she didn't bring me back down to earth. She said, no, you need to do this. So I talked to my dad, who had that same calling. I talked to our preacher, I've talked to our shepherds, our elders, and people in ministry that I trusted that would tell me the truth and level with me. Was this what I'm supposed to do or not? Sometimes we need help in sorting it all out. Go to people who will level with you and tell you the truth and not just tell you what you want to hear. Because the third point about God's talking to us is sometimes the message that we need to hear is not pleasant. Jeremiah had a message that was not pleasant for the people. Nobody wants to draw the prophet card, right? It's not a fun thing to do, but sometimes we need to tell our friends, our brothers and sisters, that what they're doing is wrong. God gave this 12-year-old, probably boy, Samuel, a really heavy message to deliver to Eli. Samuel, even though he's a young, naive boy, handled it well. He didn't relish the fact that he got to go in. I think he laid there wide-eyed for the rest of that night until he got up in the morning. He's like, I'm going to go about my chores. I'm going to do my thing. Maybe Eli will forget about it. Eli didn't forget. He said, come tell me what he said. And Eli got the message from Samuel. Samuel didn't hold back. He didn't sugarcoat it. But he didn't relish telling him the bad news either. He told him like it was. And if you know somebody who's doing something that they shouldn't, tell them. God, if you feel the need to tell them, maybe God is working on you. Do it tactfully, do it lovingly, but tell them. I'm thankful for our shepherds that help me when I'm trying to separate the voice of God from my own desires. Like a friend of mine said one time, he felt like God was calling him to serve in Hawaii. I'm like, well, that must be tough. Like, are you sure that's got God's voice and not just your own, hearing the waves and smelling the coconuts? I don't know. sometimes we try to convince ourselves that what we want to do is God's will. Well, we know that sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes it's our own desires getting in the way. Remember this, if you're hearing and trying to separate God's will and God's way for your life from your own desires, remember this, God will never lead you to do something immoral. If you feel God is compelling you to run away with somebody else's spouse, it ain't from God. And if somebody else is trying to tell you, hey, God wouldn't have put this person in my life if it wasn't supposed to be, wrong. Tell them like it is. Don't let them go down that road. And it's also possible, as Wayne has been talking about in our study of Jeremiah, it could be God disciplining them, or it could be God disciplining you. Now, I know that's a delicate subject to broach, but leave room for the possibility that God could be doing something in their life to tell them to turn away from something. Take it like Eli did, if you get that message, before it's too late. When Eli finally took the message, when it came through the boy, he said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." For far too long, Eli had been ignoring the commands, ignoring the word that was coming from God and the warnings, and God had had enough of it. Things did not end well for Eli and his sons. Read the next chapter and you'll see. But Samuel went on to become the reliable servant of God and a prophet to the people. I think it's the NIV that says, God did not let Samuel's words fall to the ground. When Samuel spoke, people listened because they knew he was listening to God. Is God talking to you? Is he leading you to do something, or is he leading you to stop something, to get away from something? If he is, listen to him. He will persist for a while, but at some point, he's going to give up on you. So listen to him. If there is any way that we can help you sort it out, we're here for you as a church family. Let us know. You can come during the song that we're going to sing next. Or if you want to talk to me or one of the elders after worship today, we can help you sort through that. But we're going to have our call to response right now after this message. If there's any way that we can help you,